If you are a doctor, they talk about your bedside manner. That is, are you relational with your parents, with your patients? Or are you cold, blunt, matter of fact? If you're a teacher, they talk about whether or not you're tough. Or do you have the label easy? If you're an athlete, they talk about whether you are clutch or whether choke is a better word to describe your reputation. It is called reputation. What others think of you when they think of you. In regards to your Christian faith, what do others think of you? How are you known? What is your spiritual reputation? Which word comes to mind when they think of you? Mature? Hypocrite? Growing? Inconsistent? What is your spiritual reputation? The Apostle Paul had never visited the young, growing church in Rome. But he had heard about them. In fact, he will say that the whole world, a euphemism for many in that area, in the churches of Asia Minor and in the Middle East area, had heard of what was going on there. Though the church in Rome was young and small, they already had a reputation. They already had a spiritual reputation. And it was a good one. Again, I ask you, what is your spiritual reputation? What is our church's spiritual reputation? These are the questions. We'll seek answers this day from God's Word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, how good it is now to gather. How good it is to proclaim Your Word. And we pray, Father, this day that we would do so in a manner that is pleasing unto You. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans chapter 1, if you haven't turned there already, this being the second. Now, as we introduced this book last week, I know our music people are scurrying around in the back trying to figure a problem out. Roland, is this plugged in back here? Did we check that? Did we confirm that? Is it plugged in behind? Okay, thank you. Romans chapter 1, beginning with the 8th verse. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of His Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers and at all times. And I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. Paul begins by telling the church in Rome that he's been thanking God for them. Thanking God for their faith. Why is he thanking God for their faith? Because God is responsible for their faith. Because God gave them faith. Because Jesus died for them by name at the cross. Because the Holy Spirit regenerated them. That's why he's thanking God. In other words, God is unilaterally responsible for anyone becoming Christians. Now, I mentioned that last week, that this is one of the many doctrines that we'll find in the book of Romans. We will see almost every week, actually, that it is God and God alone who is behind anyone coming to saving faith. And the surprising thing about such a statement is that most Christians today refuse to believe that. They believe it is a partnership, a shared experience, a cooperative decision and process between God and man, that it is not what the Scriptures say, though. They just don't. Sometimes the book of Romans will be very direct with us. This morning, we see it more subtly. The fact that Paul thanks God, not the Christians in Rome, that they are Christians in Rome. Now, it's the second half of verse 8 that speaks of the spiritual reputation of these Christians. Paul saying that their faith is being reported all over the world. Their reputation was for faith, a faith that was being sent out, if you will, or spoken of in the areas of that part of the world. And think about that for a moment. How many Christians are we talking about here? How big was the church in Rome at this time? And I would venture to say, though I could find no scholarly estimate, the numbers of Christians in Rome around 56 AD would be numbered, I believe, by the hundreds, and not even by the thousands. In other words, the church wasn't very big at this time. Now, there certainly was no mega church. There was no huge worship center. In fact, more than likely, we're talking about loosely connected a few house churches spread over the city. Well, how in the world, then, did their message get out? After all, there was no Christian television. There was no Christian radio, no Christian newspaper, no Christian magazine, no websites, no billboards with a smiling pastor's face on it saying, "Hey, come worship with us." We'd have to say that theirs must have been a contagious faith. When people came in contact with Roman Christians, or when people came in contact with the church there in Rome via their neighborhoods or places of work or marketplace, etc., people must have noticed, taken note, and then spoke of it to others. Hey, these people, what is it with these Christ ones, these Christians, these followers of this dead Jew? They certainly believe. Now remember, again, no tools of modern communication was going on here. Many years ago, Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote, "A revival never needs to be advertised. It always advertises itself." Read the history of the church. When revival breaks out in a little group, it does not matter how small, the news spreads. And curiosity is awakened. And people come and say, "What is this? Can we participate in this? How can we get hold of this?" Man does not need to advertise it. It becomes known. It spreads throughout the whole world. "It happened here. This is revival," wrote Lloyd-Jones. "This is Pentecost. This is the work of the Holy Spirit." And the news had spread like wildfire in that ancient world with its poor means of communication and its absence and lack of advertising media. "Isn't it time we began to think in New Testament terms?" wrote Lloyd-Jones several decades ago. In verses 9 and 10, Paul tells them that he's been praying for them. And that now at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. Now it sounds as if Paul had been wanting to visit this church, these believers, for quite a while. For a number of years, in fact. Been praying towards that end, even for some time, yet he had been unable to do so thus far. But note the kind of prayer that Paul utters here. Excuse me. He prays first that the will of God might be done, and only second that he might come to Rome. He wanted to come to Rome, but he wanted to come to Rome when? God wanted to send him to Rome. Thus far it had not been. Nevertheless, we do not catch a trace of frustration or a trace of agitation from Paul. He appears content to wait upon God's timing. If God wasn't going to have him preaching and ministering there in Rome, well, he would continue to preach and minister elsewhere. And that, of course, is what he did, as we read from the book of Acts and read his other epistles. Prior to writing this letter, he had been praying to go to Rome. He was praying at the time of this letter to go to Rome. A letter he wrote around 56 AD. But you know what? We know as we look back now, when he did get there, it would be about 6 or 7 years later. He didn't come for 6 or 7 more years, more than likely. In fact, when he does get there, around 62 AD or so, he's under arrest. He's imprisoned. Now, this wasn't Paul's timeline or the circumstances he would have chosen, yet it is God's, and God's is always the best. We read later in one of his letters, letter to the Philippians, that while in prison there in Rome, he was able to preach the gospel. And the result being that the gospel went forth. It spread throughout the Praetorian Guard, the high ups in Rome's military. When God doesn't answer our prayers, church, when God does not answer our prayers in the manner, the fashion, the timing we envision, we would do well to remember that He's a whole lot better than we are in knowing what is best. But Paul didn't sit still. He didn't stew about not being able to go to Rome, about not going to the capital city, about not going to the most influential city in the world. You'd think that God would have sent him there right away. Let's go take Rome. That's not what God had him do. He just kept ministering where God had him. Later in this letter, he recognizes this saying, "This is why I have often been hindered from coming to you." It was his preaching and ministering in Asia and Greece that had kept him from the Roman Christians. And that is why he didn't chafe under the hindrances of God. He said, "This must be what God would have me do here in these smaller cities, preaching and establishing churches." We would do well to realize this again, church. We would do well not to complain when God doesn't answer our prayers in the manner or timing that we want. We would do well to realize that it is God's prerogative. It's His prerogative to answer our prayers with no or not yet, not always with a yes. Moms and dads, do you say yes to everything your child asks you? And of course that answer is no. You don't answer with a yes all the time because sometimes your child's request is foolish. Sometimes it's just not good or the timing not appropriate. As they tell you on a school night at 10 o'clock at night, "Can I spend the night at Larry's tonight, Mom and Dad?" Of course not. You say no, sometimes because to say yes to some of their requests would be the worst thing you could do for them. When your child mopes around because you didn't grant them their request, they disrespect you, correct? They fail to acknowledge your authority over them. Likewise, when we mope around because God doesn't answer our prayers in the manners that we believe He should, we disrespect God. And we too fail to recognize the authority that He has over us in our life. We don't want to do that. "But Pastor, my children's requests are sometimes silly. They're sometimes selfish. They're sometimes nearsighted." Yes. And so are yours. And so are mine. It's a very good thing that God doesn't always say yes to our prayers. Now our text for the day closes with verses 14 and 15. Verses in which Paul emphasizes the task God had given him to do. The task of preaching the gospel. He was compelled to do so. He had to. And as an apostle, he had been set apart to do so, as I spoke of last time. He knew that. He knew what was at stake. Preaching God's gospel to the nations. That there's forgiveness of sins in Christ. That through His life, death, and resurrection, there is salvation. And he knew he was to take this gospel and proclaim it to all kinds of people. His categories here being Greeks and non-Greeks, to the wise and to the foolish. And we would have to say that covers everybody. The point being that the gospel is for the world. The Apostle Peter learns this in Acts 10, saying, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation. who fears him. Jesus sends out the disciples in Acts 1 with this. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the, here it is, ends of the earth. The gospel is for the world, and we are to take it there. In this time of application, I want to return to this issue of spiritual reputation as an individual, as well as a church. First, what is yours? What is your spiritual reputation? How would others in your life and world answer that? It actually is actually more important that they answer that than you. What is your spiritual reputation? Christians in Rome are known for their faith. What are you known for? Now, I threw out some possible words here, or some words I should say, in our introduction. Mature, hypocrite, growing, inconsistent. Surely there are many others. How are you known? Should you care? Yes. Why? Because as a Christian, we represent Him. That is why we bring Him honor or we bring Him shame. As a Christ one, which is what we are, who we belong to, we should care what our spiritual reputation is. Not for our benefit, but for the glory of His name. And certainly our reputation isn't always correct, evaluated by the outside world or even other brothers and sisters in Christ. That's not the point. But we should be concerned what our spiritual reputation is for those reasons. Ecclesiastes 7:1, a good name is better than fine perfume. So what do you smell like? I don't think there will be much disagreement with this statement. The greatest damage to the name of Christ and to the church has been done, is being done, and will be done by Christians. I was having a conversation with another Christian about a week and a half ago, someone who does not attend our church, and she was struggling with the behavior of another Christian towards her. And I commented that the greatest hurts I personally had ever received came not from the outside world, but rather from brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's probably true, if not for all of you, most of you. We can be so amazingly uncharitable, if I could put those two words together. We can be so amazingly uncharitable toward one another. But anytime we are uncharitable or unloving or hypocritical or what have you, we send a message. And those messages in turn shape our reputation. A good one that honors Christ or a poor one that shames Him. Though you may not have thought too much about it before, I suspect you have a pretty good idea of what your spiritual reputation is. In fact, if I asked you to take out a piece of paper and write down some words of what you think others or how others perceive you, you'd probably get pretty close. So again, what is your spiritual reputation? I suppose you could ask someone who knows you, but again, I think we know. Most of us have an awareness. Do you like it? Do you like what yours is? More importantly, does God like what yours is? Is your faith beautiful? Is it compelling? Do others even notice? Or worse, would some people have no interest at all coming here, this particular church, because they know you come here? They've seen ugly things in your life and how you've responded to it. And if that's where you go to church, no way are they going to go here because they don't want anything to do with you. I'm asking, is that you? My friend, each of us, as long as it is up to us, is to have a God-honoring, spiritual reputation. Lastly, what is our church's reputation? The good folk at Evangelical Reformed Church. Are we perceived as that frumpy little church that is really into doctrine, but not much into anything else? Are we known as that old school church? They've got an organ, they sing psalms and hymns, they even kneel for crying out loud during confession. Or are we perceived as a place that takes the preaching of God's Word seriously? Or a church that serves communion each week, because frankly we can't imagine not coming to the communion table each week to strengthen our faith and be reminded that we are forgiven sinners? Are we known as a place that loves, that perseveres with one another when we disappoint the other, that challenges when needed to be challenged, encourages when needed to be encouraged? Or do people even know that we exist back here in our little converted warehouse? What is our church's spiritual reputation? I want to know. I want to know something even more important than that. Does God like our reputation as a church body? Is He pleased with it? Does He want it changed? Does He like who we are? Do we make Him proud? Do we bring Him glory and honor? Are we a successful church? What is a successful church? Why are so many of our families struggling? Why are some of our youth flaking? These are the things that I and Jim as well have been thinking a great deal about. And I may surprise you. I may disappoint you here on this. But this is where I am right now in answering those questions. I don't know. I really don't. And I am sorry. I have some ideas. But I'm not sure of them. What I do know is that the church in Rome, circa 56 AD, was small. Not many resources. No big names attending. A few of their names are given in chapter 15, and when if you read them, you'll recognize a few because there are a couple of them are recognized in a few other epistles. But we wouldn't certainly call them heavy hitters of the first century church. But the church was known as a people of faith. That was their spiritual reputation. And maybe that is all it's about. Anyway, trusting your life to Christ as best you can, as much as you can, sometimes doing a good job with that and sometimes not, and then leaving everything else up to Him. Paul would finally get to visit the church in Rome some 6 years later. About 2 years after that, the emperor of Rome, Nero, would persecute the church unto death, literally. There would be many martyrs, the apostle Paul included. The spiritual reputation of the Christians living in Rome was proven true. They were a people of faith, even unto death. This world was anything but kind to them. Maybe our problem is that we want it to be kind to us. That we want it good to us. Think well of us even. Perhaps we would all do better if we were content simply being people of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a spiritual reputation pleasing to God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for your word. Thank you for this early church that we can look back upon. Thank you for the lessons we learn. Thank you for a reputation of faith. Father, that's what we would want. We'd want that for our body here. We'd want it for us individually. We pray, Lord, that we would be askers of the question, what is our spiritual reputation? Are we bringing honor to your name or are we bringing shame individually as a church? Father, we pray that we wouldn't be concerned with that question for outside purposes, how we are thought of personally, but we would be concerned because of what it does to you. We pray, Lord, that you would help our body here as we ask what we would consider big questions, important questions. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us answer those questions in a pleasing way, in a God-honoring way, in the manner in which you want us to answer them. In Jesus' name, we thank you and pray. Amen. I invite you to take out your hymnals one more time. Hymn 490, We Come Into Our Father's God. Hymn 490, we're going to remain seated as we sing it.